Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Until I had the privilege of studying the book of Ezekiel in graduate school, I had almost completely avoided the book. Oh, I had preached sermons on the topic, Watchmen Sound the Trumpet. I had also preached on leadership based on Ezekiel 34. But the book seemed to be so difficult that I had neglected studying it as carefully as I should have. Since graduate school, I have preached many sermons on Ezekiel and have personally profited greatly by my study of this book. Now I preach on Ezekiel regularly and write articles based on it. In fact, I have just written an article entitled Whitewashing Sin from Ezekiel 22, 23 through 31. I invite you to study that topic with me today. Ezekiel probably did most of his prophesying in the land of Babylon. The Israelite people had been captured by the mighty Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar and had been carried away into Babylon, where they were to be disciplined for 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25:11. God raised up the prophet Ezekiel to encourage, to warn, and to comfort his people while they were in Babylon. Typical of the Lord's instructions to Ezekiel are these words from Ezekiel 33:7. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word of the Lord at my mouth, and warn them from me. If the prophet did not warn, God would hold him accountable for their behavior. But if he warned them, and they paid no attention to his warnings, their blood was upon their own heads. Ezekiel 22 lays much of the blame for Israel's predicament on the shoulders of the leaders in Israel, the prophets, the priests, and the princes. But the people of the land were not without guilt in the apostasy of the nation. Ezekiel begins his prophetic utterance by affirming, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, You are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." Ezekiel 22, 23 and 24. In reading the Old Testament prophets, and not just Ezekiel, we surely are impressed by the great number of times the prophets repeat a formula somewhat similar to one Ezekiel uses. The word of the Lord came unto me. Ezekiel had no superior knowledge or wisdom on his own, nor does he claim to have. He had to depend on the Lord for his message to the Israelites. But like the other great prophets of the Old Testament, he was faithful in delivering God's message in God's words to God's people. God demanded that Ezekiel tell the Israelites that their land was not cleansed, that it had not been rained upon in the day of indignation. The moral and spiritual behavior of the Jews had caused the Lord to withhold the blessings they needed. The prophet Amos had earlier used somewhat similar language. The Lord said through Amos, "And also I have withheld the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord." Amos 4, 7 and 8. There were great prophets of God at every stage of Israel's development as a nation. Men like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. But there were other prophets who were more interested in the fleece than in the flock, as Ezekiel makes very plain with regard to the shepherds in Israel. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 19. Some of those prophets did not receive their messages from God, although they pretended to. Others perverted the messages they had received. Ezekiel says concerning some of the prophets, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her widows in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 22:25. The word conspiracy points to trouble within the nation of Israel, trouble which had been devised and perpetrated by her prophets. The nation had not come to its tragic position by some outside force. They had brought evil upon themselves because of their disrespect for God's law. They apparently thought they could tread upon God's covenant and not have to suffer the consequences. They had forgotten the truth Hosea had taught the nation. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8:7. The entire Israelite nation was about to learn the lesson God had taught them through their prophets. Ezekiel describes the greedy prophets who had formed a conspiracy as a roaring lion tearing the prey. The prophets were supposed to be like shepherds, carefully guiding and guarding the sheep. But they were acting like hungry lions. Their concern was for their own welfare, not for the people they were supposed to lead. The prophet Ezekiel condemns the shepherds in Israel, which probably included the prophets. He accuses them of eating the fat, clothing themselves with the wool, killing them which are fed. But they were not feeding the flock. Ezekiel 34:3. The prophets were like the false teachers of Peter's day. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words, or well-turned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. 2 Peter 2:3. Ezekiel lists three indictments against the prophets who had formed a conspiracy. They have devoured souls. They were not interested in building up the nation of Israel, strengthening the weak in the nation, and restoring the nation to its greatness. Their sole concern was for their own welfare. The good shepherd, Jesus says in his great parable, knows his sheep, is known by his sheep, and lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11, 14 and 15. The prophets of Ezekiel's day were the hirelings Jesus mentioned in the parable of the good shepherd. They were looking out for number one. John 10:12. The prophets had taken the treasure and precious things. In this respect, they had the attitude of Balaam, the Gentile prophet. Peter accused the false teachers of his day of being like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. What that really means is that Balaam was available to the highest bidder. If Balak, king of Moab, would pay the prophet more than he was currently earning, he would prophesy for Balak. But surely there are no preachers today who will sell their souls for a mess of pottage. Are there? Does the money grubbing you see on Trinity Broadcasting Network bother you? Do you ever wonder if the preachers on those programs have any other interest than money? The so-called health and wealth gospel has made a number of television preachers rich. In their search for wealth and power, the prophets had made many widows in the midst of the nation. Does Ezekiel mean that the prophets actually kill people to gain their wealth? I know that sounds very evil, but there is no doubt it has happened through the years. Ahab and Jezebel made Naboth's wife a widow and took their possessions. That was not the first or the last time that greed has caused the death of good people. In fact, we have come to expect it of people of the world. But the men Ezekiel had in mind were prophets of God. It would be similar to what we have seen from men like Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Henry Lyons, and countless others. No wonder religion has such a minimal influence on the United States. If the prophets alone had been guilty of greed, violence, and theft, that would have been tragic enough. But the priests in Israel had violated the law and profaned the Lord's holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither did they show any difference between the unclean and the clean, and hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. The Lord said to the priests, I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 22:26. How sad that men in Israel who were supposed to be moral leaders had themselves become immoral. Can a nation prosper or even survive with such leadership? Ezekiel's older contemporary, Jeremiah, confronted many of the same problems with the leadership in Israel. He mourns the behavior of the prophets. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones within me shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23:9-11. The major responsibility of the priests in Israel was to know the law and to teach it to the people. Only a small number of the priests could actually offer sacrifices and take care of the temple. Most of the priests were to teach God's law and to observe that law. They, of all people, should not have profaned God's holy arrangements. Did they offer sick and diseased animals, as some of the priests did in the days of Malachi? Were they greedy and immoral, like the sons of Eli? We're not told about the nature of their sins, except they had put no difference between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. The sacrifices, the feasts, the other acts of worship under the law had been ordained of God. Many of the priests either did not know the difference between the profane and the holy, or they did not care. Are we guilty of the same lack of discernment? Some of the worship services on television resemble a rock concert more than worship to God Almighty. When we witness men and women skipping, shaking, yelling, dancing, prancing, rolling on the floor, and barking like dogs, such behavior reminds us of Ezekiel's condemnation of not discerning the differences between the holy and the profane. How can anyone treat the worship services as if they were a carnival or a ball game? God, in His infinite wisdom, declared some activities clean and others unclean. In some cases, the priests may not have understood why God had done that. But their duty was to make sure the distinction between the clean and the unclean was maintained. It was not their responsibility to decide what was clean and what was unclean, but to make sure they knew the difference and that the people of God observed the difference. The message for us should be very plain. We are to observe God's rules and regulations, even if we do not understand His reasons for giving them. How foolish for ordinary human beings to say, I do not understand why God gave this or that command. If we want to honor God, we follow His inspired directions for our lives. For Christians, the Sabbath law is one of historical interest only. We were never given the Sabbath for this covenant. But the Sabbath was a very significant law of the Old Covenant. Every priest knew that. But many of them did not honor the Sabbath. One of the reasons the Jews were carried into Babylonian exile was because they ignored the Sabbath and had desecrated that holy day. Many of the Jews acted as if the Sabbath was no different from any other day. The political leaders in Israel, the princes, were not unlike the prophets and the priests. Ezekiel said concerning the princes, they are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Ezekiel 22:27. Maybe in our generation we have come to expect corrupt political leaders. But the political leaders in Israel were also spiritual leaders. The so-called separation of church and state in our nation did not exist in Israel. Israel was a theocracy, meaning that God was over both the so-called secular activities and the spiritual activities. The princes had been chosen by God and were to follow His directions. If the language of Ezekiel were a little more modern, one would think he was describing some of America's political leaders. The princes in Israel were like wolves tearing the prey. The princes in this respect were like the prophets which Ezekiel mentioned in verse 25, except he uses a lion in that verse, not wolves. But the meaning is the same. Both prophets and princes were using their positions to enrich themselves. So long as they had power, prestige, and money, the nation could go to pot for all they cared. And that is exactly what happened. Without good leadership, the nation went from bad to worse. Eventually, it had to be taken from its homeland and carried into a strange land. What will happen to America if we do not elect men and women of character? Can we continue to prosper, financially and otherwise, if we have adulterers, liars, and thieves in places of leadership in the United States? Does character really count in our elected officials? Ezekiel accuses the princes of shedding blood. He does not give any particulars, but we know what has happened through the centuries. Men have robbed and stolen and killed in order to obtain what they wanted, whether money or power or sexual fulfillment or whatever. It happens so often in our country that we hardly pay any attention to it anymore. But the princes were God's rulers. They were expected to observe His statutes and commandments against shedding blood. The nation had to pay dearly for its cruelty. America is supposed to be a compassionate nation. At least, we tell ourselves that. But how could any nation be compassionate when it murders 1,600,000 of its children every year? If killing babies by abortion is not the shedding of innocent blood, what would be? Those precious little souls have done no wrong. They are creatures made in the image of God. But the supporters of abortion treat little unborn babies as if they were trash. Can God bless America when we kill so many of His precious creatures? There is no doubt, dear friends, that God hates the shedding of innocent blood, including the blood of 30 million babies killed by abortion since 1973. Is it not time that we weep for our great nation? The political leaders in Israel were guilty of destroying souls to get dishonest gain. Was money so important that the princes would destroy souls to obtain it? You know that has happened in every generation and is happening today. Some of our political leaders will sell their souls and the souls of their constituents to gain the favor of big business, of the sleazy pornography industry, and of many other immoral practices. Why do America's leaders, political, religious, and social, sit idly by and allow shows like the Jerry Springer Show to be on television? Are they so spineless that they are afraid to do anything about such vulgar programs? It is time that we elect men and women who will show courage by opposing this great evil. Money constitutes a great temptation for most people. But how can politicians sell their own country to foreign interests? Are we so naive as to believe the communist Chinese are not buying our military secrets to destroy this country? The communists have always said they would win in the long run. Unless our leaders use more judgment than they have been using, the communists will win over this nation very easily. Is getting elected so vital to an individual that he will betray his country? Paul fully understood the attraction of riches. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. In our Lord's parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13, 22. For some reason, most politicians have not read or do not believe what Jesus said. How absolutely tragic when politicians compromise their convictions and betray their country, as the princes in ancient Israel did. But what is infinitely worse is for God's prophets and preachers to attempt to cover up the sins of the princes. Ezekiel says that her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Ezekiel 22, 28. The King James Version does not bring out the full meaning of the original language. Please listen to the rendering of the New Revised Standard Version. Its prophets have smeared whitewash on their behalf, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The prophets were God-ordained and were supposed to speak God's words to the nation of Israel and to the nations surrounding Israel. Deuteronomy 18, 15-18. How could men who were called of God be so rebellious against God's will? They whitewashed the sins of the princes, the priests, and the people. I grew up in an era when many people could not afford paint for their barns or for other farm buildings. Most people in my community whitewashed their barns, their fence posts, and their smokehouses. Of course, the whitewash was intended to cover up whatever actually needed painting. Whitewashing was a temporary solution. The sins of the Israelite people needed addressing with words from God Almighty. Those sins were destroying the people of God. But the prophets were providing a cover-up for the evils in the nation. We do not know the exact words the prophets were using, but we know they were not doing themselves or their listeners any favors by covering up the sins of the people. Many preachers and other religious leaders in our day have become experts at whitewashing sin. There was a time when preachers of almost all religious groups preached against divorce and remarriage. They knew the teaching of the Bible on the topic, and generally were not reluctant to teach the truth. Remarriage was allowed for marital unfaithfulness only. In our day, most churches are full of people who have been divorced, remarried, divorced and remarried over and over. Churches, in too many cases, do not even investigate why the marriage has failed. When men and women are divorced for reasons other than sexual immorality, they have no scriptural right to remarry. When churches open their arms to these people, they are condoning adultery. But how many churches do you know who disfellowship adulterers, or who refuse to have them in their membership? Is that not whitewashing sin? Americans, both religious and irreligious, often speak of living together or cohabiting rather than sexual immorality. We speak of adultery as having an affair rather than calling it what it is. Homosexuality becomes an alternate lifestyle. Are we preachers not concerned about the souls of men and women who are involved in blatant rebellion against God? Are we not concerned for our own souls when we whitewash sin? Have we forgotten Paul's warning to a young preacher? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. In view of that tendency in nearly every generation, What are gospel preachers supposed to do? Do we whitewash sin among members of various churches? Or do we preach the truth and drive people away? My friends, here is what preachers must do if they want to have God's approval. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. Truth and truth alone will set men free. John 8:32. Woe to that preacher who is more interested in keeping his job than in preaching the truth. The prophets of Ezekiel's day were seeing vanity. That is, their so-called visions were nothing more than their imagination working overtime. All of us know, if we're Bible students and careful observers, that the visions men on television and on radio are supposed to experience are also vanity. They're not having visions from God. They're making up their visions and giving them to their hearers as if they came from God. The preachers on television are using their trumped-up visions to bleed their viewers and listeners of their money. The prophets were divining lies and saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not spoken. The expression "divining lies" shows that the prophets were inventing the messages they were presenting to the Jewish people. That is further explained when Ezekiel says, "The prophets were saying, 'Thus says the Lord,' when the Lord had not spoken." When a man claims to speak for God, he had better make sure he really is speaking for God. The prophets brought the curses of God on their heads when they claimed to speak for God and had not received a message from the Lord. How do the men and women on television think they are going to escape condemnation for claiming to speak for God when they have invented their messages? The only way men can speak for God in our day is to find the message they are delivering in the Word of God. God does not reveal His message in any other way in this dispensation. All who teach otherwise are either deceiving themselves or their listeners, or both. This is a serious charge, but I am prepared to sustain it. Thank you for listening today. And may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.